Thank you, Brian, and happy Sabbath to everybody.
Happy Sabbath.
Look at that. That rain stopped just for us today. How beautiful is that? Well, in preparation for this message about having a pure heart, which is the topic, my custom is I go look through the United Church of God website for sermons and articles, posts on the topic of study. I don't want to go, you know, out of bounds in anything I'm speaking about. I want to make sure it's solid for everybody here. And I found a really good message by a minister, Roy Halladay, H-O-L-L-A-D-A-Y. It was a message with the topic titled Purity in Heart, given January 29th, 2011. Let me relate a story. This minister, this church administrator who did a lot of work for the church, what he told. So the story starts with him talking about him and his wife, Norma, who served up in the northeast of the United States in a church area up there. And they had some elderly ladies that had a hoarding problem. Hoarding, according to the MayoClinic.org, says hoarding disorder is an ongoing difficulty throwing away or parting with possessions because you believe that you need to save them. People may experience distress at the thought of getting rid of items. Hoarders gradually keep or gather a huge number of items regardless of the actual value. Hoarding often creates extreme cramped living conditions with only narrow pathways winding through stacks of clutter. Countertops, sinks, stoves, desks, stairways, and all other surfaces are usually piled with stuff. And there's no room inside the home. The clutter may spread to the garage, vehicles, yard, and other storage areas. End of quote. In Mr. Holliday's situation, there were a few elderly widows that had hidden their hoarding for 35 years. They kept every wrapper, container, newspaper, junk mail that came in, receipt, book, anything that came in that house never left the house. It had everything stacked up to the ceilings with, again, small passageways just to get through. He said in one situation that once they started cleaning, the church folks had gotten in and, you know, started cleaning up for these elderly ladies, that they discovered a sewage leak that had gone undetected, and it was never repaired. It was in the basement. It was vile, and it was filthy. It had a bad smell, and, yeah, it contaminated everything it came into contact with. So the odd twist about this idea of hoarders, it's how secret they were about it, about having it contained within their home. But the outside of the homes were immaculate. All the weeds were picked, the grass was cut, everything was paint. There was nothing you could see on the outside that indicated the horror inside the house with all of the garbage. The hoarder's house can be an analogy of our hearts and our minds if they're not touched by God, by the Spirit of God. We are to be clean inside as well as out. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, he knew some folks that he knew their thoughts were wrong and they were on the road to perdition. But he also knew a lot of folks who stayed on that narrow path to the kingdom and had pure thoughts. You see, Jesus knows our hearts, whether they are pure or not pure. Jesus looks right into our very being. He sees right to our core and knows everything about us. Sometimes we can collect wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, have wrong feelings, and these thoughts and habits and customs of wrong, they need to be replaced. They need to be washed out of our minds by some means. We need some type of brainwashing when that happens. And I'm talking about that in a good sense. God is looking for us to have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And Jesus is looking at us, and he knows our hearts, whether they're pure or not. So what can we do to wash out the bad and allow our hearts to be pure? What are the characteristics of a pure heart? So the concept or the idea of the heart is about our inner behavior. And it is our personality. It is the sum total of our thoughts. That is our heart. It is our will. It is our conscience. It's our mind. It's our character. We can have a sorrowful heart, or we can have a glad heart. We can have a foolish and darkened heart, or a willing heart. We can have a pure heart, or a lusting heart. Someone can have a hoarding heart and never throw anything away that comes into their mind. It fills their mind. It fills their heart. And what happens, as with the hoarder, sometimes these folks are unable to discern the junk from the good and from what's important. When we think about hoarding hearts, what is that? It's about letting junk fill our minds and thoughts. Ideas that we literally need to power wash out of our heads. It's about having an open door policy, allowing all these wrong ideas and concepts and theories into our minds. It's about not throwing out the clever packaging of ideas, of ungodly reasoning that clutters the conscience. And similar to the hoarder's basement with sewage leaks, some folks have a dirty basement in their minds, full of uncleanness. You know, God allowed this to happen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Let's skip to verse 21. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, worthless in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." You see, man has created ways of worship. And they've created faiths and they've created cults. And they practice their idolatry and their beliefs in how to practice God. It all comes from the mind of men. Verse 24, "Therefore gave them up to uncleanness." He said, "I give up all the uncleanness, it's all yours." "And they gave up uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature." They served the self. They served themselves rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28, "Even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting." Verses 29, 30, and 31, there's a whole list we can read about the debased mind: envy, murder, deceit, backbiters, haters of God. We see a lot of that these days. Violent, proud, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These are the defiled heart, ideas of the defiled heart. When people allow a generation of rubbish into their minds, they do not have a clean mind. That's where we're seeing out there in this world these days, people that don't have clean mind, but debased mind and unclean hearts. A mind and heart filled with the opposite of what God wants in our hearts. And what is that? What is it that God wants? He wants love from a pure heart. He wants a good conscience. And he wants us practicing a sincere faith. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their minds and consciences are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. That is monstrous. You think of an abominable snowman, a monster, monstrous. They're disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Defiled minds and hearts, they're dirty, they're filthy, they're corrupt, they're unbelieving. So, how do we become pure in the eyes of God and become able to stand before him? Psalm 24. Let's go to Psalm 24. Trying to give us some good fundamental scriptures that we can really lean on. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord. People who swear deceitfully, they put on false fronts. They pretend to live one way, but live another. Or in other words, they're fakes. They're fakes. They're liars. They're hypocrites. People that lift up their souls to worship idols, ideas created by men, not God. False, breaking the commandment. People that have clean hands, they work to have integrity within their hearts. They're not being devious. They're being loving. They're being truthful. And to have that pure heart, it's our core being. It's wholesome, a good, clean mind. The heart is the collective seat of our thoughts and our moral convictions. It's our compass. It's the center of our whole being. It is who and what motivates our action. And it plays through the whole body. The heart is the whole being that motivates all of our actions. So now, speaking to the church about keeping our minds sharp and focused, we should be very cautious. Yes, suspicious when we find our minds digesting falsehoods and harmful ideas that distort God's truth. Oh, truth. What do you mean truth, Howard? What's your truth? John 17 clearly says in verse 17 through 19, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for your sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be, us, may be sanctified by the truth. How is it we're sanctified? We look closely and we're sanctified by the truth. And God's word is truth. And as we know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he dwelt with us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's 1 John 1, and chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. We are sanctified by the word. We're sanctified by the truth. We're sanctified by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10. Let's get a little bit deeper into this whole notion of being pure and what God is looking for. Hebrews 10:19 through 22. says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you know what big a deal this is? You know, in the times of the original atonement with the Levitical priesthood, that was a fearful thing to go into that holy place. The priest actually had to be washed three times to go back and forth and do the duties. And it was a frightful thing. They thought they would lose their lives. And here we have that door open to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus covers us. It washes us. And we are literally washed by the Word of God. Let's see what it says about washing by the Word of God. That's in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in these verses, 25 through 27, God is talking, giving us the idea. Paul is talking about husbands. So let's read this. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We're to be clean and unadulterated, holy and without blemish. But now the question is, how often do we really come before God and we're guilty? We're guilty of a sin. If we're honest, it happens more often daily for us. 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. We're gonna look at this for a second. First John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So even if we go through all the effort to prayer and Bible study, tithing, helping others, picking people up, setting up fellowship hall and stuff, we're still going to fall short of the perfection of Jesus Christ. It's just going to happen. This feeling of guilt can motivate us, the converted child of God, to repent and be clean again. We should have a clear conscience and live as Christians with all its commands. We should be honest and truthful before God. And we should never, never quit overcoming. In 1 Timothy 1, that's nearby. Let's turn back two chapters, 1 Timothy 1. Paul is sending a letter to Timothy. It's a greeting from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other dark doctrine. Timothy, make sure you look at the congregation and make sure nobody is trying to teach other brethren the wrong stuff. Take charge that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogy, which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Now, the purpose of this commandment, not to have other people speaking false things and a reason why we should not stray, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. It's really important when we think of this hoarding that we're not hoarding other faith into our minds, other concepts, other ideas of man, traditions and customs of man, and syncretizing it with what we know to be the truth. And God's word is truth. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He can see the guile inside of people. And Jesus recognized people who swear deceitfully. They put on false fronts. They pretend to be one way and live another. He can tell. Let's go to John. John 13, 1 through 10. This is an observation. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart into this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was wearing. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter then said, "Lord, not my feet only, do my heads and my hand." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." There are a few details I'd like to look at in this conversation. In verse 10, Jesus told Simon Peter that a foot washing was enough to make Peter completely clean. Peter literally was washed by water by the word. Jesus is the word. I find that kind of a goosebump thing. He was actually washed by water by the word. Simultaneously, the heart of Judas was less interested in Jesus being a servant to others and setting a new example, but his mind was intent on betraying Jesus Christ and working out his own plan. Jesus knew Judas had a wicked mind the whole time. God knows our motives, and that a man who is left to his own devices is deceitfully wicked. It's written in Proverbs 14, verse 32, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death." Now I'm going to start summarizing, but I'm going to read some scriptures, and we're not going to turn to them, but at the end, I'm going to summarize and close. So in Luke 6, 43, it says, "A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart," that hoarding heart, "brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Yeah, the things that we speak, that comes from the heart. It comes from our being. It comes from our personality. It comes from who we are. It needs to be clean. Moving to Luke 11. Luke 11, 37 through 40. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down. And when the Pharisee saw, he marveled. Oh, you did not wash before dinner. What's wrong with you, Jesus? And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup clean, but inward part is full of greed and wickedness. A hoarding heart. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside too? He saw right through him. He saw right through him. Mark 7, 5 through 7, kind of a continuation of the same conversation, different book. Mark 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And moving down to verse 14 and 15 in Mark 7. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. It's that inner being. It's the self. It's what is inside of us. And it's that bad heart that can defile us. It's what comes out of us in actions and words and attitudes. And it really defines who and what we are. Last scripture. We've read this already. 1 John 1. Again, I'm going to repeat. If we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sacrifice of Jesus cleans us. And then we're able to live in a pure state with a pure thoughts and pure actions. And now God is cleaning his church. When we study and read the Bible and pray to God with our whole heart, we are filling our minds with pure content and pure conversations. When we don't study and pray as we should, that void creates a vacuum, and it just sucks up all the garbage from outside and all the wrong. So we must allow ourselves to be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word of Jesus Christ. He wants to present us as a glorious church, holy and without blemish, not having any spots or flaws. God is looking for love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And for anybody who keeps a prayer book, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 is just what you're looking for. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.